John chapter 18, verse 37 through 38. That'll be the text for our lesson tonight. In the text, we read that Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault with him." The lesson tonight is literally entitled, "What is truth?" I want you to be thinking about that. You know, in American television, there is a fella named Stephen Colbert. And he coined a term back in 2005, October 17th actually. And that term was the term truthiness. Truthiness. The concept of truthiness is that has emerged as a major subject of discussion surrounding U.S. politics in the 1990s and in the 2000s because of the perception among some observers that there's a rise in propaganda and a growing hostility. Now listen to this. A growing hostility towards factual reporting. That was out of the New York Times. Kind of strange that they would write that, isn't it? Factual reporting. Fact-based discussions are becoming a thing of the past. And that's really sad. Now, I looked online tonight, and I found a definition online, and this is how that definition read. I wish I'd put this on the screen, but listen to this. One of the online definitions, they said the quality or state of being true. That's what truth is. I like it so far, don't you? That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. Bam! Isn't that great? Truth. But now listen to this third point. A fact or even a belief that is accepted as true. That's where we fall short. So then I thought, well, I don't necessarily agree with this group, so let's go to Webster. We all trust Webster, don't we? Webster, the body of real things, events, facts, things that are actual. The state of being the case. In other words, facts. Third point. Often capitalized as a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. I like their points. But if we go to the Greek, when Jesus said in our text here, when he talked about the truth, and he told Pilate, "You know, I should bear witness to the truth." That Greek word was aletheos. And that Greek word from Thayer's, this is how Thayer's defines this word. What is true in any matter under consideration? And they say it's the opposite of fiction or false. In reality, in fact, and in certainty. You see, the difference between the Greek word and all this English confusion is that in that word, aletheos, is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no variances. There's no fact or belief that is just simply accepted as truth. Truth is truth according to Jesus. And it doesn't change. You hold on to that unchanging hand. And so one of the tests for truth is it doesn't change. So let us consider some things or truths about truths, beginning with that truth is sometimes comforting. Or maybe sometimes it's uncomfortable. Turn over with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And let's read a text there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 13, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I want you to follow along with me. Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The truth that Jesus will come again, the truth that those who are in Christ will be taken up into the clouds and be with Jesus in the air forevermore, including those who died in Christ, is comforting to those who have done such. The Word of God is intended to comfort us. And the truth is, though uncomfortable for some people. Turn with me to John chapter 16 and in verse 8. John 16, verse 8. The truth is going to be through the Holy Spirit, and Jesus here is talking, and he says, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, the problem that people have, sometimes when you think about truth, they get uncomfortable because truth is convicting. It causes you to be thinking about things in a different way. In fact, if we go over to the book of Hebrews and we look at Hebrews chapter 4, we see a little bit more of that. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 13. This says that for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he goes on and says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And so people get uncomfortable. Why be uncomfortable if you say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Why would that make you uncomfortable? Why wouldn't that establish hope? And the reason is that inside somewhere in the heart, there is a conflict. It may be the way of life that Jesus expects us to live. For example, in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 32, Luke 9 and in verse 32, we're going to read a text here that one of the problems that people have with the truth, 9:32. Now Jesus, you know, he took Peter, James, and John. He went up on a mountain to pray, and as he's praying, the appearance of his face altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him. Those were Moses and Elijah, and they appeared in glory and spoke of him, his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Okay, and it says, "But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, if it's good for us to be here, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said." He didn't realize what was happening. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one of those things which they had seen. And when we think of this, we're to sacrifice ourselves to Jesus, not to Moses and Elijah. We're to be living sacrifices, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. That's our reasonable service. To be conformed not to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need to be a people who are able to do that. Another thing about the truth is it's encouraging and it can be discouraging. It's something that we all have to deal with. You remember in Acts chapter 22, or 20, and in verse 32. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 32. And let's read this. So now, brethren, Paul writes here, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's what truth can do. We can commit ourselves to the word of God, and day by day it works within us. That's what Romans 12 was all about, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the truth of God's word. As Jesus said, that truth, you'll know it sets you free. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. That the truth of God will build you up, give you strength. And people who are thinking about Jesus as the Son of God, people who recognize who he is and have given themselves over to him, have fulfilled that promise of John 3:16. They have heard and they believed. They've obeyed the gospel. Guess what? They're encouraged by this text. But the Word of God provides an encouragement in many ways. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 4 and 5. Romans 5, 4 and 5. Paul, he's writing here in verse 3 and he says, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Everything that we gain from our studies, everything that we walk on, the strength and the power of God and his word, that builds us up and it gives you encouragement. But you know what? That exact same word is discouraging to another person. Another person who might say that, you know, they could even be so bold as to say there is no God and be very foolish. And as in the result of that, the Word of God, it will disappoint them. And they will never accept the fact that their strength comes from God. And we know it does come from God. And so in that case, some people will be discouraged. And the problem is that some people will, it'll be, when the word is a little different from what they expect it should be, something they've been raised up to believe, from what they believe and accept. Look at Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 22. And I think you're familiar with this text. But let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22. Jesus is teaching. He began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. And he's telling them he's going to suffer many things from the priests and the scribes, and that he's going to be killed on the third day, raised up. Now that should be interesting to hear. The master is saying this. But the problem is that's not what Peter expected to hear. In fact, none of the Jews at that time were even thinking like that. Many of the Jews, they refused Jesus because they expected a physical king. They tried to take him and make him king. So they're not expecting certain things. And as a result, they're not going to be encouraged by what Jesus said. Jesus said that these elders, these priests and scribes, they're going to kill him. But listen, he said, and be raised on the third day. Now, if you understood and you could take that for what it really meant, that would be encouraging. But Peter, look at what Peter, poor Peter, Peter chapter verse 22, Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You see, it wasn't very accepted by Peter. Peter was looking for something different. He wanted the master to just take over. I know that at this point in time, Peter's seen many things. He's seen people probably at this time, Lazarus being raised from the dead. He probably saw Jesus. He had walked on the water. He saw Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, you know. And at that point in time, they had seen the glory of God, Jesus being transferred, all these wonderful miracles, blind men see. Peter should have been able to recognize here. But he was thinking something different. He expected Jesus to have the power. He's just, nobody's going to be able to take this master. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. They weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting that it was going to be really hard. They weren't expecting that there was going to be death and tragedy. They weren't expecting sorrow and pain. They weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting to go to prison. They expected a king. So they heard it a different way. For people today, it becomes a real problem. Because many people today want religion to be what they've been taught. Just a fly by your seat, go and do whatever you want to do, believe whatever you want to do, but as long as you believe in Jesus, you're okay. And when you tell them the truth, it's something they're not expecting. That actually happened in John chapter 6, if you look there with me. In John chapter 6, in verses 60 through 66. Now Jesus, you know, in the context here, Jesus fed people we talked about this morning with just a little bit of bread and fish. And now the people are coming and they want more bread, more fish. They didn't get what they expected. And so Jesus, and through the dialogue here, as you read down through here, Jesus is telling them that the Father from heaven sent him. That he is that living bread, and he who feeds on me will live forever because of me, verse 57. And the people, you know, they're not expecting of that. They want to be fed physical food. So in verse 60, let's read, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, does it offend you? And that's what happens when we can't accept what we're being told. But literally, the truth of God will be discouraging to people because it isn't what they expected. It's not what they want to hear. And it becomes an offense. But what if then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are the Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And that's another place where the Word of God becomes an offense. We simply just can't believe it. These people are talking to the Master. They're talking to the one that took some little fish and bread and went out and fed 5,000 people. They're talking to somebody whom they knew could do something wonderful. But it says, some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted to him by the Father. He said that over here in chapter 6, verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so he goes here and he's telling them these things. And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, it wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they expected. And also, sometimes when it requires a change of attitude, go back again to Matthew chapter 19. Sometimes we need a change of attitude. I heard that from my dad for many years. Dave, you need a change of attitude. And he gave me one too. It didn't take long to have that attitude changed. One or two whacks and you were just back on course. And that doesn't happen much today. But let's look at this, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. It says, now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now this young man, he's expecting Jesus just to tell him, do something. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Well, no problem. This fella, he comes right off and he says to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said with a pretty big smile, I bet, all these things I have kept from my youth. But then he says, what do I lack? Well, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see what happened? Jesus knew this young man. The young man lived a very good life, but he didn't expect what Jesus said. He didn't realize it was going to require a whole change in life. Remember earlier we read, you want to follow me, take up your cross. People just didn't expect that. And this man didn't expect it either. And another thing about the truth, it's unifying. It brings us to unity. It also separates. It causes division. John chapter 17, verse 20. Here again, Jesus is praying in this chapter for his disciples at this exact point. But he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about the disciples. He's talking about what we're reading right now. People who will believe in him through this word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. You see that? That's unity. We've studied in Ephesians chapter 4 about all those ones, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit, one body. And that's what unity is. That's what Jesus is asking there. He wants unity based upon God's word that brings us together. And many believe teaching the truth is divisive, though. Many people, instead, they opt out of truth and they opt into unity and diversity. That's the call of the world today, unity and diversity. And as a result, we think about Matthew chapter 13, and we can see a little example there. Matthew chapter 13 and verses 35 and following. Give you a second to get there. All right. Here's the people. Jesus has come. He's actually in his own town when he had come to his own country, it says in verse 54, and he taught them there in the synagogue. And they were astonished and said, where did this man get wisdom and these mighty works? And then in verse 55, they say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is it not his mother called Mary and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things? You see that? Verse 57, so they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, it says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, they wanted things a certain way, and they weren't willing to accept the fact that this Jesus, whom they understood as being the son of Mary and having brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and they couldn't accept him as being the son of God. And as a result of that, they were divisive. They did not believe the truth. They had unbelief in them. And as a result, look what happened. A prophet without honor except in his own country, and he did not do many mighty works there. If we can't accept the truth and if we're divisive, God won't be doing many works with us. We need to be unified, having one spirit. We need to be like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that he pleaded with them to all be of the same mind, believe the same things, be joined together in one truth. And as we look at that also, exclusive, the truth can be. Truth, in this case, you think of Mark chapter 16, verse 15, that you'd think that's an inclusive kind of truth. Jesus told them to go out into all the world, preach to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But go out into all the world. He didn't say just preach to white people or black people. He didn't say just preach to rich people or just poor people. He didn't say just people that speak Greek or just people that speak Latin or just people that are Hebrews. All the world. And when you go back and look at Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. All the nations, many tongues, they came and they heard the preaching. And it all started right there in Jerusalem. And Jesus included all those people. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, you know what that says. Go into all the world making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Inclusive. The invitation that Jesus said when he said, come unto me, all. He didn't say, come unto me, you well-dressed people. He didn't say, come unto me, you educated people. He didn't say, come unto me, you who work hard and labor all your life. He didn't say that. He said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. In this world, there are troubles and trials. Jesus is willing to lift us up and take us out of those things. And he's not being selective. He's no respecter of person. All is what he said. And then you think about John 3:16. My son and I were having a discussion. Son-in-law and I were having a discussion about John 3:16 tonight. John 3:16, literally, when you think about what the Greek says, it literally says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, that anyone who believes in him. And then it doesn't say shall not perish. Or might not perish. It says will not perish. There's a word there, may, in Greek. And then there's a word, apolluon. The word apolluon means destruction, utter destruction. Wiped off the face of the earth. The devil himself is called the destroyer. It's the same word. Not, shall not, may, apolluon, means not perish. It doesn't say shall not perish. You just won't perish. You believe in Jesus. In other words, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That word faith is the same word belief. We believe in Jesus. We obey Jesus. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. You believe in him, you will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And that's all inclusive. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no separation there of church and state. There's no separation between color or creed or gender or nationality. It's everybody. The entire world. And the truth does that. It's inclusive. Many people think that the truth is exclusive, though, because the truth says not everybody will be saved. What does Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14 teach us? It teaches us that there's two gates. A wide gate. Many will come, many will enter. That wide gate leads to destruction. It leads to damnation. It leads to away from God. And many people will enter that gate. Well, people are upset because Jesus said there's a narrow, difficult path that leads to everlasting life. And so now they say the word of God is divisive. Not everybody's going to be saved. And we're not all going to be included. And so they like people like Billy Graham. God bless that man. He tries really hard. But you know, when you get up there and say that you don't even have to know who Jesus is to be saved, you got a problem. And there are many like that today who insist that there's many, many different ways to heaven. Whether you believe in Buddha, whether you believe in Muhammad, whether you believe the Pope, or whether you believe in some other god or deity, false deity, there's many roads that lead to heaven. And that's what people want. But when you tell them there's a narrow, difficult road and there's only one way, one truth, and one life, people are going to be upset. You're in Matthew chapter 7. Jump over to verse 21 and 28, and you see what Jesus said there. He not only said there's a narrow, difficult road, he also says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So it is, God makes a very clear separation between those who obey him, do his will, and those who don't. Further down in that chapter, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house. And guess what? It didn't fall. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. What is the rock? It's Jesus. What is Jesus? The truth. He's not divisive. He said, come unto me, all ye who are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's what he said. He didn't say some of you. But people, if somebody's not going to be saved, if grandma's not going to be saved, then your church is wrong. If my Uncle Sam isn't going to be saved, your church is wrong. Your message is divisive. Friends, not everybody's going to be saved. Truth is not excluding them. They're excluding themselves. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. I think these words just summarize the whole concept. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles beg that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And that's the words of Christ, the words of truth. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God, to hear the word of truth. But when the Jews saw that the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. When Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Stop. There isn't anybody in here tonight that hasn't heard the word of God tonight. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Very simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as we've looked at this, we've looked at people who are uncomfortable with these words, people who are discouraged by these words, and people who, when they hear these words, they feel excluded, divided. But you know what? Look at here, Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you. Well, it was. But since you reject it, and I'll listen. There's three things going on here. They rejected the word. They reject the truth. The truth isn't divisive. They're being divisive. The truth is exclusive. Anyone who hears it can listen, and anyone who hears it can obey, but he says they rejected it. And number two, they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And number three, it says, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. They left them. Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples into the cities two by two, and he tells them that if the people hear you, go in, you sit with them and you eat with them, and if they don't want to hear you, you dust off your feet, wipe the dust off your feet, leave that town. You've heard it. The truth. It should be comforting to you, the truth. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He cares about your soul. It should be comforting. It should be encouraging to know that Jesus went all the way to the cross and died for you, even while you were still his enemy, before you ever accept him. That should be comforting to you. And the fact that he's going to come back and he's going to raise the dead in Christ, and anyone who's still alive is going to be raised up with them, going up into the cloud, be with God, see God's face. Those should be comforting words. And they should be unifying words. That Jesus, he wants us to be in him just like he's in the Father and the Father's in him. He wants us all to be one someday in heaven. It should be comforting, unifying. And we should feel included because he's calling every one of us. But no. They reject the truth. They counted themselves unworthy. And as a result, the truth leaves them. Remember the parable in Luke chapter 8 about the sower of the seed. And this bird, the seed drops on the ground and it never plants. It never gets into the heart of the hearer, the word of God, because some bird comes along and snatches that seed away, and they never, ever are saved. That's what's happening. Good news or bad news? Well, to all who obey the message, grace, salvation, forgiveness, hope, eternal life, you know what that means? Everybody that obeys the message are going to find comfort. Everybody's going to find encouragement. Everybody that obeys the message is going to have unity. And they're all going to be included together in one kingdom, the body of Christ. Message of grace, salvation, forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. To all those who refuse, they're going to reject it. Death. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16. Listen what Paul says here. He says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. You know, if you were here this morning, we talked about creation and all the things God said. Man, you know what? When you are obeying Christ, when you're in Christ, you're an aroma to God. A fragrance of Christ to the Creator. And then in verse 15, he says, and being saved among those who are perishing. Those are the people who reject the truth. Verse 16, to the one they are an aroma of death leading to death. Those are people who they feel rejected, they feel excluded, they feel divisive, they feel uncomfortable with what's being taught, discouraged. That aroma is an aroma unto death. And to the other, an aroma leading of life, leading to life. You know, an aroma of life, that's the Christian living upon the earth to life. To God in heaven. Man. Who's sufficient for these things? Listen. We're not just peddling the word of God. This is the way it is. Judgment and punishment. Romans chapter 2 verse 16. Romans 2:16. Listen to what Paul says. This pertaining to a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? The truth. According to the gospel. That's what's going to happen. And we need not to reject the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who what? Do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected it. Turned their backs. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe. Believe what? Believe the truth. Because of our testimony among you was believed. And as you're looking at this, I encourage you to go over to chapter 2. And let's just read verse 9 and following. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive a love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen to me tonight. Don't live the rest of your life believing a lie. Whether it's a lie you made up in your head, whether it's a lie you grew up with, whether it's a lie about a church or an organization, or if it's something that you just can't get out of your head, that there's something wrong with it, just forget all those things and believe the truth. Jesus came into this world born of a virgin. He walked among men. He did many signs, wonders, and miracles. Died upon the cross 3 days later. He rose from the grave. He now ascends, sits at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven, and he's calling you. The invitation, he's calling you. You know, we think about truth. Something about truth. Truth can be a personal excellence. You know what that is? That's a truth according to me. It's free from all pretense, all affiliation, all simulation, all falsehood, all deceit, because it's a truth according to me. And there are people maybe here tonight that have sat on the truth according to me. Insert your own me. In John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and desires of your father that you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth, or in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When we live a life believing that our version of truth, the one we talked about in the beginning of the lesson, this truthiness, this ability, this fact or belief that is accepted as truth without foundation. You may not understand this, but you're not working toward Christ. You're not working with Christ. You're working with that father of lies. And you're allowing that to be the controlling factor of your life. You need to be like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5:8 when he said, keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are you willing to do that today? I can't see any reason not to. Truth is such a powerful thing. Even if you had grown up not believing this as truth, if you can believe truth any time, then you can learn this and know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They have an invitation to come forward to be baptized tonight if you have need, or to repent of sin, whatever that need may be. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.